Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I got a question for you guys. I love questions. I ask so many questions. Sometimes people are like, man, you ask so many questions. Do you use God? Or do you dwell in Him? Do you use God? Do I use God? Or do I dwell in Him? Like, there's nothing wrong, if you think about it, with using God, about what use is, because there's so much to God. But it's not just about His hand. It's not about just what we get out of Him. He actually wants us to dwell in Him. Do you see God as a crutch, or do you see Him as a dwelling? I remember when I was 14, maybe 16, somewhere there, I was playing basketball at school and I got hurt. I got injured. My knee got twisted. I twisted my knee and I had to get surgery done. Excuse me. And surgery just to check if I'd actually torn any ligaments. But because of that, I had to use crutches. I got a lot of attention at school in boarding school because I had the crutches. People just show you so much compassion. And I'd always wanted to have crutches, but it wasn't fun, but it was helpful. But you know what? As I got better, as I healed up, I didn't need those crutches anymore. I didn't need them. They were just for a season. And I think for us as human beings, as much as we love the Lord and know Him to some extent, sometimes we use Him as a crutch. Even as Christians, we just go to God when we need certain things. When something's lacking in our life, we focus more on Him or we want to go deeper. But when things start going well, we start to rely on ourselves again. We don't want Him as much as we wanted Him before. When someone's going through something, maybe in your family or you're going through stuff, it's easy to go to Him. But He actually wants to be a dwelling place, somewhere where we live. When you think about crutch or dwelling, we can have other crutches in our life. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's music. Things that we run to when things are not going well, when there's a lack. We just use them for a moment. Cigarettes, alcohol, sexual addictions. All these things can be crutches. Relationships, our careers. But just like physical crutches, they're so temporary. They're not going to serve you forever. God wants to be a dwelling place. Is He your crutch, or is He your dwelling place? Psalm 99, popular psalm, coming up on the screen. Open up your Bibles with me if you would like to. Can I just see how many Bibles we have in the house today? I just have this picture of Bibles. Just keep your Bibles up. Don't be embarrassed. Don't put your phone up. Put your Bible up. All right. Yeah, come on. See, there's something about having a Bible. Do you know if you walk into a cafe, if you walk into work, if you walk into a hospital, if you walk into an Uber, anywhere you walk holding a Bible, people will notice it because it's rare. It's so sad that it's rare to see a Bible out and about. Let's be Christians that are not embarrassed to take our Bibles places. Bring it to church. Ah, it's too heavy. Man, come and highlight it, open it up. When you use the physical thing, there's no distraction like there would be on your iPad or on your phone. But also when you actually carry your Bible, you're making a statement. You're a Bible-believing Christian. There's many Christians that don't even believe the Bible. How does that work? Now I'm going off topic because I love the Bible. Let's go back to the Bible. You ready? Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Verse 5, you will not fear. That word fear has been coming up all morning in all different ways, in our prayer meeting, in praying with people. It says, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, the noisome pestilence for the King James people. What does noisome even mean? Nor the destruction that wastes at noonday, pestilence, nor the plague that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. It says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Verse 9. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast in me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. If we could keep that scripture up there throughout the whole time, it'd be awesome. Thank you, Tendai. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. The Most High, Elyon. That's what the word is in the Hebrew. Is it the Hebrew or the Greek? I always get confused with the Old Testament. Is it Old Testament is Hebrew? Thank you so much, guys. So Elyon, E-L-Y-O-N, is Most High. God has so many names. So many names. But it says, he who dwells, he who lives, he who moves, he who tarries, he who makes his abode, he who sets himself in the shelter. The shelter, the covering, the secret place. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, Elyon. That person, that woman, that man who dwells, who tarries, who moves, who lives, who remains in the presence of God, in the shelter, in the covering of Elyon, that person will abide, will remain, will be lodged in the shadow, in the shade, in the covering of the Almighty. How does one dwell? How does one dwell in the shelter of the Almighty? It says they will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, the shelter of the Most High. We could just spend all day talking about those two sentences. The Almighty, the Hebrew word is Shaddai. Almighty, every human weakness will bow its knee, will be overcome because of the Almighty. The Almighty will give us strength. The Almighty will cut down any threat, any target, will cut it down to size because He's Shaddai. Do you guys remember Amy Grant's song back in the days? El Shaddai, El Shaddai, L-I-N-O Adonai, age to age, you're still the same by the power of your name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, come car Adonai, age to age, I don't know, you're still the same by the power of your name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El come car Adonai, we will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Come on, John Rossetti, you know that song. That's right. He was there in the 80s. That song came out in 82. I wasn't even born yet. But it's talking about the names of God. El Shaddai, El Yon. We'll praise and lift Him high. When's the last time you sang a song to the Lord? By yourself. In your car, turn off Light FM, turn off Joy FM, turn off the FMs and have a full moment with the God, your own FM, and just sing to Him, give Him praise. That is part of dwelling in the shelter of the Lord. See, a crutch will only help you for a moment, just for a period, but a dwelling covers, a dwelling protects. Think about your house, it protects you in the long term. It is permanent. Verse 2 says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This psalm is written by a psalmist that we don't know who the psalmist was. But he starts by saying, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He's telling us what happens when we dwell in the shelter. But then he says, I want to tell you more. But before I do that, I want in on this. He says, I want in on this. He says, I will say. See, he's telling us about God and what He does and what He does to the people. But he says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He's making a declaration that God is his safe place. God is his security. God is his defense, fortress. He says, he's my God in whom I trust. Do you trust him? Do I trust him? Do we just say, we trust you, Lord? We sing that song today, trusting God. Do we just give him lip service? Or do we actually trust him? Trust is proven through our actions. Trust is proven through our obedience. We heard from Annette earlier that she's had literally to make some hard calls in her life to trust the Lord with her children because they're walking in ways that don't line up with the Lord's ways. But she's come to a point of saying, Lord, you love those children more than I love them. I love them, but I love you more than I love my children. So I'm going to trust you and I'm going to say no to my children because I'm saying yes to you. That is trust. Do you trust the Lord? See, you can't trust the Lord without His help. But you've actually got to start by dwelling in Him. How do you dwell in the Lord? God whom I trust. What is He asking you to do? What has He asked you to do that you have not done yet? Is He your refuge? Is He your fortress? You want Him to look out for you. But are you actually going to Him as a dwelling place, not just in the tough times? God's so good. Sometimes we don't acknowledge Him, but when we do come back to Him, He still takes us in, knowing that we're going to break His heart again. But every time He just takes you in, He takes me in. But He would love for us to just make Him a dwelling place. to be with him all the time, wherever you are, wherever you go, to have him on your mind, to have him influence your decision, have him influence your words, to acknowledge him always. So the psalmist then goes on to say, for God will deliver you. God will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. God is a deliverer. What is the snare, David? The snare? It's a trap. He will deliver you and I from the trap. I was asking myself the same question. See, with the Bible, sometimes you just got to go deep and go, what does this word actually mean? Look at different versions. The snare is, he will deliver you from the trap. There are traps all around, people. There's traps everywhere. We live in a world that's so natural, but there's so much happening in the spiritual. There's evil at work. We're talking about it at Team Advance, about spiritual warfare. God will deliver you from the snare, the trap of the fowler. The fowler is a hunter of birds. He wants to trap the birds, kill the birds. That sounds to me like the devil. The devil only comes to kill, steal, and come on, that's what he does. So God actually delivers us from the snare of the fowler. The snare of the fowler. The fowler actually lays bait. He lays the bait for us to get trapped. But we are told that God will deliver us from the snare. He will deliver us from deadly pestilence. He will deliver us from the plague. Now, these words are actually metaphors. Some of them are symbols. Because you're like, what does this even mean? But this is talking about things that you don't even know are happening. But God knows, and he delivers you from them. There could be things that you know are happening, things in your mind, things happening to your body, whether it's disease, whether it's mental health issues, whatever it is. God says, I will deliver you, because he's greater than it all. This is not a promise that you're never going to go through some hard stuff. It's not that. This is a promise of protection. There's threats, there's dangers, but throughout this whole thing, God says, I will be with you. See, his deliverance does not always look like what we want it to look like, but he is the deliverer. It says that he is the deliverer from the snare. He will cover you with his pinions, verse 4. Pinions? Opinion or pinion? Pinions. Pinions are wings. He will cover you with his pinions. Think of a massive eagle protecting its eaglets in a nest. Covers those little birds with its wings. And it says, and under his wings, you will find refuge. Under God's wings, we find refuge. There's a divine warmth, a divine care that God has for you and I. He looks after us like an eagle's parent would look after its little eagles. You don't want to mess around with an eagle that's got babies. You don't. That's how much God looks after us. But for that to happen, you've got to dwell. You've got to want to go under the wings. You actually got to make a decision and be under his covering, under his protection. He will cover you with his pinions. It says, his faithfulness. God is faithful. Have you seen God to be faithful in your life? It says his faithfulness will be like a shield. Is a shield and a buckler. God is faithful. So his faithfulness actually is a shield that covers you. It's a buckler or a rampart, which is part of a fortress high up on a castle that helps the army to defend against the arrows of the enemy. There's all this military talk through Psalm 91. I've always struggled with Psalm 91. I've been like, what are you talking about? During 2020, something was happening and for maybe a couple of years around the world, and everyone was talking about Psalm 91 and reading it. It is a psalm for every day, for every Christian. We need to know what the word says about God's protection over us. Verse 5 says, you will not fear the terror of the night. Anyone fear in the nighttime when it's dark, that's good. I've had fears in the night. It says, but if you dwell in him, you will not fear the terror of the night. That means there is going to be terror in the night. It says you will not fear the arrow that flies by day, the attacks that come, the enemy. This is saying 24/7 there's threats. But because you dwell in him, you will not fear. Sometimes we fear fear itself. Because fear, as we've heard many times, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. If you haven't heard it, write that down. Fear. Four letters. False evidence appearing real. We'll fear things that are not even there or that are not even going to happen because of the lies of the enemy, because of our own minds, because of our flesh. But it's saying when you dwell in him, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. You will not fear the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. The enemy only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And we know the enemy is like a roaring lion. We're told in 2 Peter that we're to be alert because the enemy is like a roaring lion prowling around to find someone to devour. But we're told we're not to fear that because God is our dwelling place. Night and day. See, God needs to be way more than a crutch, because a crutch, God just can't be about, I'll go to church on Sundays. God wants you to live in him every day, because 24/7 there's threats. You don't want to be caught unaware. But 24/7, God has things he wants you to know. He has things he wants to speak to you. He has things he wants to do through you. So he wants to be your all in all. He wants you to speak to him. He wants you to hear from him. So he can't be a crutch. He needs to be a dwelling place. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Remember, it said up above that you will not fear the arrows that fly by day. David in the war would see arrows just coming. People getting stung by those arrows, people getting killed, but they're just falling to his side because God set him apart. God was protecting him. There's things being thrown at you by the enemy every day. He works through people. He works through evil powers. He works through things that we watch on TV, things that we listen to, books that we read. But if you have God as your dwelling place, no matter what the enemy throws at you, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. But isn't at my side near me? 1,000 may fall at your side. It just means you will see it. It says you will only look with your eyes and you will see the recompense of the wicked. See, God is so gracious. But when people are doing what they're not supposed to be doing, that does not line up with the word of God or his heart. Walking in wickedness, there is consequence. And we see that. We will see that. But when we dwell, we will see and we'll be reminded of God's power, God's love. And we get to pray for people. We get to walk with people. But we get to go, wow, God, you've set me apart. God, you've spared me. Do you ever feel like that sometimes? But God, how come? How come I'm okay? If you're going, how come I'm not okay? How come all these things are always happening to me? How come it's me? You're either not dwelling in him, or for that season, he wants to take you through suffering. He takes us through suffering. This psalm is not to say you're not going to suffer. Stephen was martyred for God. James was beheaded for God. Jesus died on the cross. When we suffer, God is allowing that to happen for his gain. We feel like we're losing, but he's gaining. But not only is he gaining, he's gaining you. He's gaining your attention, and you're growing in him. And you're going to end up exactly where he wants you, so you can hear from him, but also so you can be used by him to give him glory. So suffering still happens. But he's with us through all that. You guys enjoying Psalm 91? I'm just having a good little Bible study by myself. Or are you in it with me? Hey, anyone ever spent this much time on Psalm 91 before? How good is it? Psalm 91. This is a psalm for every believer for every day. We're to declare this on ourselves. Verse 8 says, you will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. And then it goes on in verse 9 to say, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. If you make him your dwelling place, this is what will happen. It says, the Most High, Elyon, who is my refuge. Is he your refuge? Where do you run to? Where do you find safety? Is it in finance? Is it in your shares? Is it in your bank account? Is it in your property portfolio? Or is it in God, the source of everything? He says, because he's the Most High, because you've made him your dwelling place, the place where you remain, where you live, where you work out of, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. This is how he does it. You make him your dwelling place. This is how he protects. He uses his angels. He says he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. The devil's a liar, somebody. The devil in Matthew 4, verse 6, what did he say to Jesus? He quoted that exact verse to Jesus. Jesus is like, bro, don't you know I said those words to the psalmist? Those are my words. Don't try to turn those words on me. The devil gets to Jesus after Jesus has been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Then he takes Jesus to the top of the temple and says, all right, Jesus, jump off this temple and let's see if the angels will catch you. Because it says he will command his angels concerning you. Can we go to Matthew chapter 4? This is the devil speaking. Not me, but what I'm reading. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Guys, we don't have to take upon ourselves any unnecessary dangers in our lives, thinking that God's going to save us. We don't need to do silly things like jump off a cliff or whatever else you want to use to test God, because the enemy actually twisted the word. He left something out. Do you know what he left out? What he left out from verse 11 and 12. It says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. He didn't mention to guard you in all your ways to Jesus. The angels are sent to guard you in all your ways. So if they're guarding you in all your ways, they're not going to tell you to jump off a temple. They're not. So the enemy was leaving that out because there's no way the angels would tell him to do that. If he jumped off that thing, or if you jump off that thing, the angels will be picking up your body pieces. Because that's not what God's asking you to do. So he twists the word. He tries to use the word. But the truth is that the Holy Spirit and angels are used by the Lord to protect us, to guard us in all our ways. We can't see angels. But you know what? God sends angels. It talks about in Hebrews. He sends angels. There's angels that are looking for something to do. But because we're not calling out, Lord, help, they've got nothing to do. For he will command his angels to guard you in all your ways. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. See, in this thing we call life, on the path of life, there's stumbling blocks we'll come across. There's stones we could trip over. But actually, the angels are there. God is there to bear us up, lest we strike our foot against a stone. And God is so gracious that even when we fall, because we dwell in Him, and in our imperfection we might have walked away or not listened, He helps us up and ministers to us. But this is how He protects us, through His angels. See, none of this is saying that we're not going to go through suffering. There's people in this room suffering right now. There's people that you know suffering right now. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, all things work together for good." See, dwelling in Him is trusting in Him. Being under the shelter of the Most High is trusting in Him. So even when you go through suffering, when you've gone through suffering, you're in His shelter and you're going through stuff. He keeps you together. He holds you. He heals you. He cries with you. He grieves with you. But He brings you through a process of healing. And what I love is that later on in Romans, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation," because we go through tribulation, and Jesus said we would, "or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, will these things separate you from His love?" It says nothing should separate us from His love. It says we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. So the New Testament gets Psalm 91. It's not just that we're going to be exempt from suffering, but when we go through it, God is actually doing something in ways we cannot see. But He will not allow anything to happen to you, for you to go through anything that you cannot bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation, no trial has seized men, except for that which is common to men." No temptation or trial has seized other than that which is common. It says, "For He will not allow you to go through something you cannot bear, and He will give you a way out." He'll always give you a way out. But you know, the way out is not just plucking you out sometimes. He goes through it with you. He goes through with you, and you get closer and closer to Him. You look to Him. You seek His face. You depend on Him. He then goes to verse 13. "You will tread on the lion and the adder." See, when you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, He says you will tread on the lion. You will tread on the adder, which is the cobra, which is a snake. You will tread on the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. These are all symbols of people working in evil ways against us, or principalities at work. But it's actually saying, "I give you authority to win, to walk victoriously, to not fear these things, because He will deliver us. He will give us a way through by His word, by His spirit." What I love as I continue to read Psalm 91 is that there's actually promises that are given to us. There's promises. We know He's the Most High. We know that He's our dwelling place. We know that we find refuge and protection in Him. But then He goes on to say in verse 14, and it goes from, the psalmist says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Talks about what God does. Then it talks about what happens to us. Talks about what happens to us as we see Him as our refuge. So that's the psalmist talking. But then it switches. God Himself starts to speak. He says, "Well, if you make me your dwelling place," He says, "because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." This is God giving promises to his children, to you and I, if we make him our dwelling place. What are the promises? Verse 14, I will deliver him. I will protect him. There's 8 promises. I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will rescue him. I will honor him. I will satisfy him. I will show him my salvation. If you make him your dwelling place, if we walk with him as our dwelling place, he promises to deliver us. He promises to protect. Where do you need protection? See, he's already protecting us, and sometimes we don't see it. You run late because you've forgotten something and you get stressed out, but you just don't know what God just protected you from. That could have happened on the road because he knew it was coming. Not that he authored it, but that's what was happening that day. He's protecting us. I'll be with him in trouble. That's a promise. That means there's going to be trouble. Oh, Lord, why am I going through trouble? Why would he say I'll be with him in trouble if we're prosperity gospel people that don't go through any troubles? No. He's saying, I'll be with you in trouble because you will go through trouble. Because this world is not perfect. And he hasn't come in his fullness yet. He says, I will rescue him. I will honor him. You feel like people are dishonoring you. You feel like people are speaking against you. You've honored God. You've done the right thing. You've humbled yourself, but no one is recognizing it. No one sees what happens in secret. God says, I will honor you. I will honor you. You're under my care. I will honor you in the right time, in the right way. I will satisfy him. Where else do we want to find satisfaction? But God, I will show him my salvation. What a declaration and a pledge from God of what happens when we cleave to him. When we look at him and heaven is more than a crutch, but a dwelling place. Let's just go back to those verses 14 to 16. It says, because he holds fast to me in love. Do you love the Lord? Do you love him? For you to love someone, you've actually got to know them. Maybe sometimes like, do I really love God? Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what I command. Maybe sometimes we can't do what he's commanding because we actually don't really love him. Or we haven't had a revelation of what loving him is. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the Father. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. For you to love someone, you actually have to know them. What's knowing his name? Knowing his name is not just knowing his name is Jesus. Or knowing his name is Most High. Or knowing his name is Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha. Although it's not just knowing those names, but it's going deep. Getting to know who he is. Getting to know his ways. Hosea or Hosi, however you want to say it. Hosea. How do you say it? Hosea, cool. 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We are destroyed. It was talking about the Israelites. They were destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. See, if we, there's so much knowledge of God in this book. Destruction comes. Disobedience comes. Going astray comes. Confusion comes for lack of knowledge. Everything we need is here to get to know him. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. For you to love someone, you've got to know them. You've actually got to know them. We need to know his ways. We need to know his word. See, we talked about the 8 promises for those who dwell in him. But a good friend of mine always says, where there's promises, there's conditions. Isn't that right? Where there's promises, there's conditions. Every promise is yes and amen. Now there's conditions for that to happen, for God to deliver you, protect you, answer you. This is not tit for tat. It's just that there is conditions. How would he deliver you if you're not doing what he's asking you to do? What does he ask us to do? Let's go back to verse 14. There's three conditions. He says he holds fast to me in love. He actually wants us to love him. He loves us. He's shown us his love. He's done everything he needs to do. But the condition is that we love him. How do we show him his love, our love? We're to be living sacrifices. We're to obey him. We're to love him. We're to love others. We're to follow Jesus' commands. We're to look to him. It says, love me, love me, love. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. So we're to do his will, we're to obey. That's the first condition that you see. There's another condition in there. That condition I was talking about before is that we would know him. We're to know him. We're to be in the word. We're to listen to him. We're to spend time with him. God loves to spend time with us. How is it that we dwell if we don't spend time with us? That's not dwelling. Yeah. We're to dwell. So the conditions is to love him and to know his name, to know his word so that we can know his ways. Oh, I don't know what the Bible says about that. Oh, you know, I've been living this way and it feels all right, but I'm a bit confused. Once you're asking questions, should I do that or should I not? The Holy Spirit in you is probably saying already, no, that's not it. Because you have the Spirit in you, you know him, but you need to feed that Spirit with the Word of God. That will bring you more assurity, more assurance of what his Word says. We need to know his Word. The third condition is this, is that we are to call on him. When he calls me, I will answer him. So we're to love him, we're to know his name, and we're to call to him. That's prayer. That's depending on him. This is how we dwell in the shelter of the Most High. We're to love him. See, I love my wife, so I want to spend time with her. Quality time is one of our love languages, isn't it? And children would spell love, T-I-M-E. They want to spend time with their parents. I reckon God's love language is time. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to reveal more about his name. You say, I don't know much about God. Spend time with him. Come with a blank canvas. Come with a blank paper. God, tell me about yourself. He'll start to lead you. He'll start to speak to you. He'll bring people in your life that will help you, that he will teach you through. Calls to me, prayer. This is it. This is how he protects us. This is how we dwell in him. Christianity today, they do magazines, they do polls, they do research. When you think about spending time with God, Christianity today tells us how many church leaders, pastors, or how much an average church leader would spend time with God. So we know from history that Martin Luther would spend 2 hours a day alone with the Lord. We know that John Wesley, revivalist, would spend 2 hours a day with the Lord alone. But Christianity today tells us that the average minister in Britain and in the USA spends 4 minutes a day alone with God. 4 minutes. And we wonder why the church in the world today is powerless. We're not seeing signs and wonders. We're not seeing breakthrough. We're not seeing what God desires. He desires time with you and I. He desires time with people he's put in whatever places. But it takes us making him our dwelling place. He wants us to thirst for him. To thirst. He is the best drink ever. Do you thirst for him? Is he your dwelling place? When he calls to me, I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Can we stand? With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Is he your crutch or is he your dwelling? Do you see him as Lord, as El Shaddai, as the Almighty? Where do you live? Where will you be found? Whom do you trust in?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.